chapter of Isaiah. This is a really small chapter, only six verses. In that day, you shall say. So now we have to understand that day. Whenever you see time, it's really important to figure out what time it is. And so I can show you how Scripture looks at time. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Now, those seven little branches are on a tree or a candlestick. And that candlestick or tree is related then to the Jewish menorah, which shows that this is all about Judaism. And God says that when the Jewish people are in trouble, then He will be there to help them. And His ultimate aim is not to destroy Israel, but just to chasten them until they learn their lesson, until they learn that God is good and that He has no ill will toward any people anywhere. But He wishes to teach them His goodness and His greatness and His glory. Well, God's been angry not at Israel herself, but at the things she's done, which is that she's done things. And God wants us to rest, to enter into His rest. Now, I'm going to put seven flames or furnaces up here to show the sevenfold nature of God's chastening. That the reason for chastening is not destruction, but is actually for instruction. It's not for destruction, but for instruction. So that's one, two, the Hebrews operate backwards from us, or we operate backwards from them. And they read then from this left side over to this right side from God's point of view. This is my right side over to this left side from our point of view. And so these flames that go up are all part of time. And the first time when God becomes angry, this is God's angry time at Israel, but not to destroy. It's only to instruct. So she's not out to destruct, but to instruct. And the first one was Babylon, which we're going to read about today and next week and so on. The next one is Persia. The next one is Greece. And the next one is Rome. Now, Rome is the one we're familiar with, but Rome is different than the other kingdoms that preceded it. And so there's ancient Rome, and then there's another Rome, which begins about the year 330. This one begins 300 years earlier, 30 AD, when Jesus was crucified on the cross. So we'll make this one the one right in the middle. When Jesus dies on the cross, that was a big holocaust, a big furnace, a big flame, a big chastening for Israel, and they've never gotten over it. And everything that happens afterward is when Christianity began in 30 AD. 300 years later, the Emperor Constantine, and then in 1940 or 48, it depends on how you want to number this, at that time, Adolf Hitler rose up to utterly destroy Israel forever, certainly out of Europe, but everywhere in the world if possible. And then in our own day, I'm just going to say 2016, as though it's coming very soon, but it's not yet today. And so that would be the time of Jesus's return, as soon as Israel is restored. So Israel's restoration has never happened. And his second coming, when he comes a second time, so I'm just going to write the word second here. This is his second time to deliver. And this could be the first time But it actually is part of the second time. So the second time begins here and goes for 2,000 years. And now it's coming to an end. And so the end of time, or the end of human history, is very near. And the first one was not Babylon, but actually before that, which was in Assyria. And before that was the Exodus. And that was the first time. And that Exodus was Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. So Egypt is the first world empire. And about 1500 BC, that's before Jesus, before Christ, and then 700 years later, about 800 BC, Assyria takes over. And then the next is about 600 BC, so you see it's about 200 years. And then here, about 450 BC, and then here, Greece is about 300 BC, about 150 years, 200 years, that's as long as any kingdom lasts. But the Roman Empire has been different than the others, and it had an ancient shape to it in the time of Jesus, and then it had another at the time of the Emperor Constantine. I won't write it out, but just Const. So the Emperor Constantine was a ruler who also set up the Holy Roman Empire and ended the Roman Empire, but it was still the same thing. It was just the church form with the substance of Rome, so it really was a worldly church. And then in our own day, Adolf Hitler attempted to destroy Israel again. So Israel's been punished seven times, we've only seen six. But the last time, this one right here, is also tied in with the second coming of Jesus, or his return. And so we have the first one in the Exodus, and then the second one begins here, and then here, and then here, and then here. And so this side of the candlestick has to do with the second coming, which hasn't yet happened. It started with the first coming of Jesus, which was a deliverance from their sin, but they didn't accept it. They didn't want it. So this picture of time is important, because all of this is called the last days. Every bit of this is last. So the last days don't begin with Jesus, or they begin with Babylon. That's when God gets mad at Israel for not believing. In other words, he's not mad at Israel for disobeying. He's mad that Israel didn't believe. How many know that if you believe, you'll obey? You know, you don't obey to believe, you believe to obey. If you're not a believer, you can't go anywhere. So you have to be born again. Well, they've never gotten born again, and they don't like the Jesus thing, and that's us. They don't like us. Because they feel like we're interlopers, we're Johnny come latelys, we, you know, came later on the scene, and they had a good thing going for them, and they're still under the law to this day. In other words, they still put pressure on themselves. Now, I'm reducing it to you, because if you put pressure on yourself, you're under the law. You don't want to be you. You want to be what you ought to be rather than what you are. And you think you have the power to be what you ought to be, and you're just lying. You're just deceiving yourself. You're totally into deception. Before you deceive others, you've deceived yourself to think, I can do it. No, I can do it. I can do it. I'm going to try to do it. So then you force yourself to behave. And we call that moral. I call that sin. No, you're just a hypocrite, because your heart wasn't in it. You're not doing it from the heart. But Jesus introduced a new concept, a new way, where we could actually obey from the heart. But that was you not doing it, but Jesus doing it for you, then in you, then through you. So Jesus gets all the glory, and that's what God has always wanted, to get all the glory so then he can give it to you. He isn't getting all the glory so he can keep it for himself. He's giving you all the glory. He just wants you in the family, and no more laboring, no more working, no more effort, no more strain. Enter into his rest. Come unto me, all you that labor. You're trying to be a good Christian. Stop it. How many here have ever been a good Christian? You're not a good Christian. You're just the same as a pagan wearing a mask. You're just masquerading as a good Christian when your heart is not in it. You're still selfish. You still want for yourself. And so the only way to be a Christian is to realize, you know what, I can't change myself. Unless God puts a new heart in me, I'm I'm going to go to the double toothpick place. I mean, I'm just not going to make it. So I'm not good enough. And so this flame will catch you. And so Israel's been, you know, messing around with this fire for so long to try to walk after Torah, to walk in Torah, keep the law, try to keep the law. Just see, just do your best. Just do your best. Well, that's not what it says. The Bible actually says, be perfect. Now, that's not your best. How many know that man at his best is still altogether vanity? You're still altogether nothing. Nothing. You didn't do anything. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So the idea of Jesus came is, hey, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. You're working too hard. Not just outwardly, inwardly. You're just working too hard at this thing. There's nothing you can do, should do, ought to do, may do. You don't do anything right. How many know that that's just the way we are? I mean, sooner or later, it'll come out. Even if you behave yourself for a while, sooner or later, you get mad. Sooner or later, you're going to get frustrated. Sooner or later, you're going to get ticked. I mean, sooner or later, it's going to come out that you are really one horrible person to live with. I mean, it's hard to live with you because you're expecting so much out of yourself and out of others. And nobody wants to be with you. Does anybody notice that? You know, if you just relax, calm, let Jesus be your whole life. Let Jesus do it all. I mean all. I don't mean most of it. You know, like, what's my part and what's his part? Zero for you. Everything for him. And so Jesus lived a perfect life to do it for you. He didn't do it for himself. Like, hey, if I live a perfect life, I'll go to heaven. He was already in heaven. He didn't have to do it. He came, did it for you and said, this was for you. I was a trustee. I was a delegate. I was a representative. I came down as God's mandate. I mean, I'm just doing this for you because you can't do what you need to do. So let me do it. You're sweating too much. How many know that we're really working hard at, you know, being liked? How many of you want to be liked by other people? There's something wrong with that. Other people. That's the problem. Other people just don't know how great I am. I mean, other people just don't see it. I mean, I know deep down inside, I've done a few bad things, but deep down inside, I'm a decent person. No, you're not. Jesus said in the heart is, you know, wickedness and, you know, evil and nasty and selfish and so on and so forth. It's just murder and adultery and, you know, all that junk. And so that's everybody's heart. I mean, there's no good thing in your heart. The Greeks always thought there's a little divine spark in each of us. Yeah? Really? Where? Where's that spark? You know, Socrates, the smartest supposedly Greek guy, he said, know thyself. And somebody asked him one day, well, who are you? It's a simple question. You're supposed to know thyself, smart one. Who are you? And he said, well, I'm either a angel or a seven-headed hydra. Haven't yet worked that out. So there's the smartest guy in the world. He didn't even know who he was. What a dumbbell. And then when they were going to kill him, you know, for being a perverter of, you know, the Athenian state, he said to his followers, don't weep for me, don't cry for me. I'm just going to drink this hemlock. And how do I know it won't be as good in the world to come as it is here? You know, it's fine. So he went ahead and drank the hemlock. So that's the end of that guy. You know, so he didn't go to heaven. He's just stupid. So that was the smartest guy the Greeks had. I'm sorry to say it that way, but I'm going to say it. He is not smart at all. Because with all his questions, he never had any authority for anything he said, and everything he said was not true. In other words, whatever he said just appears to be something. Like A equals A and it doesn't equal non-A. Big deal. The problem is, what is A? That's the problem. If A equals A, you know, so if you say it to somebody, a little kid would be fooled by this. Well, a horse is not a tree. Well, okay, that's true. So a horse is not a tree and a tree is not a horse. Okay, very good. But what if you apply that to yourself? Who are you? You don't know. Because you don't know the truth. And who is God? You don't know that either. In fact, you don't know anything having to do with anything of any value. The fact that you came up with, you know, it's a horse is not a tree or a bush or something, fine. But that really doesn't amount to a hill of beans. But the real thing that counts, and this was his whole philosophy, know thyself, he didn't know himself. That's why he drank the hemlock and, you know, keeled over. My point is this, that man doesn't know anything. Remember eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as though I could know what good and evil is? Is it good for me to drink hemlock and kill myself? I don't think so. So, but he didn't have the truth. Jesus is the truth. He didn't have Jesus. He didn't even know about Jesus because the natural man doesn't have that written on his heart. What he has written on his heart is, be good and don't be bad. Yeah, but what is good? God says, don't eat of that tree because you don't know. You come to me, I'll tell you. So without Jesus, you can't know that. That's why Jesus came to say, I'm going to tell you the truth. I am the truth. I'm not going to talk about the truth. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I'm everything. I'm your all in all. The world is not only made by my Father in heaven, I made it. And it was made by me and for me. Well, we didn't know that. That's right. You don't know anything. Everything you know is not final. It's not full. And it is not certain. Therefore, all man knows is uncertain. But we would think through science and through technology and through, you know, all the brilliance that people can do today, we can build bridges, fly airplanes, do all this stuff. You'd think man is advancing. Ain't. Not. People are just as miserable today as they were when Adam and Eve had their first boy and thought he'd be the Messiah and killed his brother. And they realized, you know what? Maybe we don't know that much. And he said to mom and dad, you ate the apple. So, you know, there you have it. And so human history has not changed. We aren't better people today. We aren't happier people today. We aren't smarter people today. We aren't stronger people today. We haven't changed. Did you know that nothing is new under the sun? What was, is. And what is, was. It's going nowhere. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, I'm not telling you this to say anything profound. I'm just saying, don't be impressed with people. Don't be impressed with big education and all this stuff that we do, because it's all rubbish. In the end, philosophy is a vain deceit. That means it's totally deceptive. That means political parties and pastors and everybody else, unless you're preaching Jesus, you have nothing to say to anyone. But men are proud, you know, but where have we gone with all our pride and all of our brilliance? And, you know, we started out with, you know, scientific method in the, you know, 16th, 17th century and so on and so forth. What, so what? Where have we gotten? We still don't know anything because we refuse to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the Babylonians and all these civilizations, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, it's nothing. It's nothing. It's nothing. And a man is nothing like, he's just grass. He said, you know, all flesh is grass. You know, today you see it flourishing and then, you know, it fades and then you throw it in the oven and that's it. It's the end of it. That's our life. Now, I know you don't like that. I could preach something better. But that happens to be the truth. Do you want happiness or truth? Do you want happiness or truth? If I want to give you happiness, I would say something cheerful. But mankind is, you know, it's not a cheerful world. And I'm going to say something else. As a prophet, I prophesied. The world you are about to see starting now is not going to be to your liking. I mean, it's not going to get better, even if one of the little Republican guys makes it. It's not going to be better. I just want you to know, it's not going to be better. Like, oh, good, now we finally have a savior from those wicked, nasty, awful people. Sorry, the wicky, nasty, and all that stuff, that's in you. And he's not judging the world, he's judging the church. Because the church has not been the light, the salt that convicts, and the light that shows. So we have not demonstrated Jesus for 2,000 years. Now you say, well, Pastor, there's a good story to be told. Okay, fine. But still, we haven't gotten to the goal. Whatever you know was good, that's fine. I believe there were some good things. I believe all the good things came from the Bible. I believe anything good that happened did come from Jesus. But I also believe we have not arrived where he wanted us to start. We didn't go beyond not he who begins, but he who endures. We didn't like that part. To the end, we didn't get to that part. The end is that we'd all be lovers, that we would all be worshipers of God, lovers of one another, and testifying the truth to the world. We haven't quite got there yet. We did bog down somewhere early on the he who begins. A lot of us have begun. This is my simple comment. Most of you love Jesus, maybe all of you, but you don't trust him on a daily basis. You still trust your own mind, your own emotions, your own heart, your own will, your own behavior. A double-minded man is unstable. Most of us are still unstable. And you are not the light. If you are, you're kind of a flickering 10-watt bulb. You know, like those bulbs out in the countryside where the thing begins to go, you know, flick, 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 flick. It's about to go out. I'm just going to tell you something. Jesus is the guarantor that you will be a bright light, but it's not because you did it. It's going to be because he's faithful. The world is not going to be saved because you're good. It's going to be saved because God's good. And I believe it is. It's going to be salvaged. God is going to come back and do something wonderful, and it could happen this year. So do not be surprised at what's going to happen, but don't take credit if it's good, and don't be morose if it's not good. Just relax, because God is still in charge, and this is the whole story right here. I can tell the whole story. Now, this sevenfold furnace, because it's got seven little fires in it, is for people that God loves. So if God loves you, you can expect to be chastened. The Father who loves his Son chastens him. This is all about Israel. This is all about Israel. But we can learn something from it. So it's also about us. It applies to us. Israel, in the end, when it's all said and done, is going to be fully restored to God's original intention. So Israel, I know you can't read it from where you are, but Israel's, that was no good. This right here, let's make this Israel right here. We'll make a little Israel thing. Now Israel is going to be fully restored as a nation. That means Netanyahu and all the people that are in business today. Don't be surprised that Texas, us here in this area, may play a big role with Israel and with her restoration, because it's happening anyway. And that we may be a big role in America's hope, because right now the nation's going the wrong direction. And it's going to be real hard. In fact, I'll say it's impossible for anyone to change it around and turn it around, no matter how naive and no matter how utopian the vision is. Oh, let's all go back. You don't go back easily. Once you become a slave, you don't go back easily and regain your liberty. Now, it isn't lost right this minute, but we are going to lose it if we aren't the church, because God's not interested in the politics, not interested in the economy. He's not interested in society, which is all divided. He's only interested in one thing, us. We're the hope. We're the light. There isn't any other light. We're the salt. There isn't any other salt. We're the only ones that could show the world the right way, the truth, and the love that they need to see. And so the truth is the salt, and the love is the light. When men see your good works, they'll give glory to the Father in heaven. They're not going to see any love if there isn't any. So that is what God's going to do. He's not telling anyone here to shape up. How many know that you are not a shaper-upper? You are not good about, you know, getting on that little treadmill and losing all the weight and shaping up and so on. Especially after 30-some, the young kids, they still, you know, they can do that kind of thing, stay thin for a while and so on. But after a while, you plump out, and after a while, it's too late. Gravity takes over and you're just finished, you know, because you just don't have the ability to keep it up. Now, there's a few weird ones that do it, but you basically can't last that long. And besides, you'd be wasting all your life on eating the right thing, or, you know, I was told this morning if you eat beets, so I'm going to try it, you know, but that helps. But the truth is, we're not going to figure out the secret thing that makes us live forever. It might be the magnetic blanket, you know, whatever it is, whatever you got, you know, it's good. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try. It's just that we shouldn't take ourselves too seriously. Just don't be, don't be nirvana. Don't be utopia. Don't be silly. Obama's a utopianist completely. His utopia is forward to some heaven on earth someday that'll never happen. And there are others that have a heaven on earth from the past. Let's restore, you know, the original state of nature where man was free and nobody had any government over him, and let's just be wild and anarchistic and we'll all be happy. I don't think either of those are true. And yet they are in the forefront of what's going on today. Look, just do what God gives you to do and make sure that the church is the foundation of the whole thing. Because if the church is not the foundation, you don't have one. Because that's the only truth and light there is. There is no other hope in this world except for us to live it. Nobody else has a chance to do it. A Muslim can't do it. A Buddhist can't do it. Only Jesus Christ is the only light of the world. Anyway, God's after Israel right now, not even us. He's after Israel, and in the end, Israel will be fully restored as a nation, not individuals here and there, but as a nation. That's going to happen in our lifetime. So you can watch now the news on a daily basis, if you wish, and watch this happen, because God's going to do marvelous things. And when he does marvelous things, not everyone is going to be excited about it. I can think of about a billion some people that won't be excited about that at all. But they will also convert when they see Israel converting. Imagine if Israel announced tomorrow in the papers that we've decided Yeshua is HaMashiach. And then they had as a headline, Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. You would know, wow, that's different. Well, those kind of things are going to happen in our day. And so you're part of it right here. I'm not saying that just to make you feel good about me or something like that. I'm just telling you that's what I've heard from God. And I believe it's right here in this area. I don't believe it's in Houston. I don't believe it's in San Antonio or Austin. I believe it's right here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And I believe God is going to bring a great spiritual revival to the churches, all of them, not just ours. But I believe we're part of it. I don't think we're the leaders. I don't want to be the leader. I don't want to be out and head of the parade or anything. Let them get hit first. Show a little wisdom. Watch what happens to them. Other people are eager for that. Let the young do that. That's great. I'll pray for you. Okay. So, but God is going to do a marvelous work, but he always, I don't know if you've noticed this about God, he always waits till the last minute. Remember it says he acts right early? Well, his time, he must have a Timex, because that, I don't know. Right early to me means right away, but for him it could be 1,000 years or something. You never know what he's going to do. All right, so we are living now at the end of that long period of time, 2,000 years from Jesus in the middle, number four. But there's another numbering if you start with Egypt, and that would make number four number six. So if you make number four number six under the Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, that's the sixth one. Then the next two would also be six, and the last one is still six. So it'd be 666. So that everything on that side of the candlestick, and I know you can't see it. I can't see it. I know it's up there, though. I drew it, so I know it's there. But that side of the candlestick is all about from Jesus to today. That's only 2,000 years. Up until that time is 4,000 years. So we're at the end called the last days. God's been angry at Israel since Babylon. So the reason Israel went into Babylon was because God told them, watch out. Did you see what Assyria did to the Yankees, to the Northerners? The northern tribes, 10 northern tribes, got slaughtered. They got taken away. They got overcome. And then he said to Judah, the Southerners, hey, be careful. You're not going to last either if you don't repent. And then they didn't. So God said, okay, what's going to happen is Babylon's going to take you. Assyria took the north. Babylon will take the south. Notice there's plenty of enemies out there. God, anytime God wants to, he's got lots of enemies available. Me, my turn. They're all ready. So here are the only six kingdoms possible in the universe. There's no other kingdom possible. Those six. Starts with Egypt, then Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. It. Can't be China. I'm sorry. It can't be any other. So don't even fear it. Don't even worry about it. Don't even notice it. I'm just telling you ahead of time, save you a lot of time worrying about Japan or this or China and that or whatever. It's not going to happen. Rome is the last institution. It's the last kingdom. Now, the only thing left then is Jesus, Yeshua. And when he comes back, he will be like a rock that knocks the whole statue down. and everything will crumble and fall. Now, what I'm telling you is time. Right now, I'm telling you time. But it's also space, because that's where space is taken up right there. All those kingdoms are over the whole earth. And those are the only six kingdoms in the world. You cannot, you say, what about this and that and so on? I'm sorry. According to God, those are the only six kingdoms. And the reason why they're important is because they all hated Israel. They all were going to conquer Israel. Persia, you got a guy named Haman. Tried to wipe out every Jew there was. Got a law even passed. And so on and so forth. There's not one of those nations that was friendly to Israel. When you curse Israel, you yourself are cursed. You're not going to make it. Now, is Israel a nice country? No. They're just like us. Sinful. So what? If God once says he loves you, he doesn't change his mind. And not only that, he loves all those other nations, but he raised up Israel to be the light to those nations, and they weren't. So they were taken out of their land. That's the only curse, by the way. The only curse is not that they're cursed. The Jewish people are not cursed. They're blessed. I don't know if anybody have met any Jewish people. They're pretty much blessed. They seem to flourish wherever God sends them to punish them. It's like pretty soon they own the place. And so they're not doing all that bad. And as a matter of fact, they don't even care about, you know, being, you know, punished by God. It seems to work out pretty good for them. The curse is that they're not in their own land. They don't have their own land. You say, well, that happened in 1948. Okay. I wrote that up here. 1948, that was the end of Adolf and all his crew. I was actually born exactly at the moment when Adolf Hitler began to move. 1939, Thanksgiving. I'll have to say I was preceded by Peg. Peg preceded me. So I'm going to write this down so you get the picture here. Peg was 5 days earlier than me. And so she probably brought it on. All right. So Peg and I were born right when Adolf was conquering Czechoslovakia and Poland and all of those, what he called Lebensraum. The Lebensraum means living room. He wanted living room for the German peoples in Europe because he felt that they were the supreme, superior, great, wondrous race. And so, you know, he was an idiot because he also thought, I will destroy Israel. I'm going to, first of all, he thought he could sell them to, you know, Rothschild or somebody. And then Rothschild didn't want to buy them. So then he was like, whoa, I'm going to kill him then. Okay, go ahead. You're Jewish. Yeah, well, I'm not interested. And so he wouldn't buy them. So that began the Holocaust, and that was when I was born. And almost the hour that I was conceived, 9 months before birth, that was when France was about to fall, and then the bombing of London took place almost at the moment I was born, just almost exactly. I'm only saying that to say I came under then the sixth Holocaust for Israel. There's seven of them up there. And the last one was that one. And so I've lived that whole Holocaust time when Israel was almost wiped away. Then their motto became, never again. You know, we're not going to let this happen ever again. We'll do movies. We'll write books. We'll make sure that nobody ever gets us in that situation again. They're there. They're right back to where they didn't want to be. So too bad. Europe now is totally again in the hands of their enemies, the Muslims. And there are, you know, at least 1.5 billion around the world that would delight to see Israel completely wiped off the face of the earth. How then can Israel have any hope? Because judgment is always followed by hope. Because the purpose of chastening is not destruction, but it's actually instruction until you repent. They won't repent until the seventh time. This is written throughout the Old Testament that seven times, that's how you'll be perfected. That's how gold and silver are perfected. You put them in the furnace, then you put them in the furnace, then you put them in the furnace, and so on. So throughout the Old Testament, God always says, because I love you, I'm going to chasten you until you're perfected. How many know we need to go through seven times, each of us? Whatever it takes, in other words, to perfect you till you're no longer you. You are now God's you rather than your own you. You all see that? So to be you is to be selfish. If you're only thinking of you, and then the person that says, I'm not thinking of me, I'm thinking of others, you're lying. You're lying. I don't trust you at all. Because you say you're good, and that's the person that's most dangerous. The better person is the one that's coming at you with the knife, and you can see him coming. It's like, yes, I believe you have malice in your eyes, you know. But at least the person is announcing, you know, And I love this about Adolf Hitler. I will destroy the world until it's mine. You know, the guy was honest. You know, he was just telling the truth. He wrote a book on it, Mein Kampf. You know, you can read it. And he just told everything was good. He went out and did it. That's the way the Germans are. Hello? They're not like the British that, you know, say one thing here and the one thing here. You know, look good formally, but not so. If you watch carefully, there's a lot of treacherous people in this world. There are those that are obviously so, and then those that are hiddenly so. But there ain't anything else. So the only way you and I can become Christian is to accept Jesus as our Savior, and we have to admit we're sinners. That's the problem, is most people don't want to admit that we're sinners. Of course we are. Well, Pastor, I have some good points to me. Yeah? What are they? I'd like to know. And I'm not going to marry you, that's for sure. And you're not going to go into business with me either. Don't ever go into business with a good Christian, because you'll find out how relative the word good is. You remember God said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Nobody here knows what good and evil is. Nobody. Only God. You have to go to God and ask him, what's good, what's evil? When someone does evil toward you, it's good to forgive them. That is not something flesh would say. If somebody does evil toward me, the best thing is, preempt them and strike them before they strike you. Or, you know, Jesus said something like this, if they strike you on this cheek, turn the other. Oh, you only hit me a little bit. Here, could you do this one? You know, that is not my natural tendency. I don't know if anybody here is like me, but my natural tendency is either to hit you before you hit to me, or if you don't, to take vengeance on you every waking moment of my life to get even. Now, I know it's forbidden, but it doesn't make any difference if it is or not. We're just made that way, and everybody's made that way, even the religious, moral, nice people that are restrained. You're only restrained for a moment, but it'll come out in some crisis. And in the crisis, we say things and do things that we didn't even know we would do. So everybody, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So only God can make a sinner get a new heart, then a new soul, then a new life. He's the only one that can do it. So it'd be good in my life. He turned me totally upside down in my life. It was good that God came into my life and sent me through the furnace. And over and over and over and over and over again. Actually, I can date it very clearly, because in 1964, that's when he first introduced himself to me. And I was not welcome. I didn't want to quit sinning. And I didn't want to believe in him. But he introduced it in a supernatural way that I could not escape. And so I had to deal with that as, what am I going to do now? If there is a God, I'm messed up. Because I have done nothing in the direction of good. I've done everything selfish, totally evil, and I like it. And I love it. And I don't want to quit. And I'm not going to. But 7 years later, I became a Christian. So it just shows the plans of men, where they go. I never knew who I would become, but I didn't do it. It was all Jesus. I would never pick me. I would be a bad pick if I were him. But he picked me. Did he pick you? You know, I don't know why he, you know, would do that. I wouldn't. I wouldn't waste time on someone like me. But he just simply realized there's someone that needs a lot of help. And he just demolished me. But it took him 7 years. So you have to go through this thing 7 times until it's over. And then when it's over, you're fine. Because then you're completely destroyed. You're completely, you know, instructed better. Yes, sir. You know, and that's the way God likes it. It took Peggy about 7 years. Well, maybe 30. But anyway, whatever it took. She also had to, you know, shape me up, and because I was not a good husband at all. And I didn't want to be. I didn't want to be. You know, just, you should be happy you're married to me, and that's it. How many know that's not a good program? You know, she was not at all happy she was married to me. You know, And even though she didn't complain outwardly, inwardly she was complaining. The volcano was building up. And then one day, you know, it just exploded. I hate you. I love it. That was a moment of truth. Do y'all see that? Can you imagine that, Barbara? After being a swell fellow as I was, and I'm sure you were, you know. But you see, people are not nice like they want to be and should be and ought to be. Now, here's the scripture. Listen carefully, because he's not after us. He's after Israel in this one, and it's about to come to an end. So this is an amazing thing about time. In that day, you, Israel, shall say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though you were angry with me. Just for, you know, this period of time here, about 2,600 or 700 years. Thine anger is now turned away, and you comfort me. Now, these are words that Israel will say in the future. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. Two songs up here. The first song is the song of Moses, which took place 1,500 years before Jesus. The second song, 3,500 years later, is the song of the Lamb. But it began here, and now it comes to completion here. So this song of Moses, 1,500 years before Jesus, and now 2,000 years after Jesus, those two songs are what this chapter is all about. In that day you will say, O Lord, I praise you, though you were angry with me. Your anger is now turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw waters out of the wells of salvation. In other words, Israel will flourish. And in that day, same day we're talking about, this last day, shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he has done marvelous things, excellent things, great things. This shall be known in all the earth. Cry out loud. Now, a cry, the Hebrew word for cry out is like this. Hallelujah! So it isn't just, you know, a little statement. It means cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. In other words, Israel, before Jesus comes back, will turn to the Lord. And when that happens, it's going to shock the world. The world does not believe this is possible. You and I can't even believe it's possible. But it says so right here in the book. It says that in the last day, which is all the time from Jesus until now, 2,000 years, in the last day, this is all the last day during his angry time, Israel will go through this furnace, through this furnace, through this furnace, through this furnace, until she's completely, completely purified. Purifying the sons of Levi. The last thing that's going to happen is 3.5 years of Antichrist. That's called the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the last thing that's going to happen. Then after she comes out of that furnace, out of that affliction, she will be saved. She will immediately repent, turn to the Lord, and all Israel then will be saved. And we will become one people. We will have one shepherd, and we will be one flock. That has not yet happened because the time of the Gentiles is still not over until that last 3.5 years comes. So this is an important chapter. It's just 6 verses, but it's so powerful. And it's the key to the rest of history. Everything that has gone before and everything that cometh after. This is the whole thing up there is all the last days. All of that's the last days. During Babylon, that's when Daniel, about 3,500 years after the earth started. That's the midway point in history. We are now at the past the 6,000th year. We're into the 7,000th right now. This is the time when the Lord will set up his kingdom on earth in such a way that the world will know that God is God. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess, Jesus Christ is Lord. He will be the emperor of the world. He won't just be a heavenly guy. He will be an earthly known guy, and every knee will bow. That is called the millennium. That millennium could start at any time, but it isn't going to start until after the Holocaust, the last final Holocaust. It's a very powerful story, and it's all right there in those few verses. You would have to read 11 again, and then read 13 and 14 to pick up the whole story. So what he's saying to me is exciting, because basically God is a loving father who doesn't hate Israel, doesn't hate Assyria, doesn't hate Egypt, doesn't hate Babylon, doesn't hate Persia, doesn't hate Greece, doesn't hate Rome, doesn't hate anybody. Loves all men. He just wants us to realize Jesus Christ is the true ruler of heaven and earth. When Jesus rose from the dead, he said these words, all authority in heaven and in earth, in heaven and in earth, in heaven and in earth, given to me. That means God the Father is not going to judge us, Jesus is. And he's not just going to judge the church, he's going to judge all men. So the best is yet to come. I hope you're ready for what's about to happen, good and bad, both, because good and bad both are going to happen. And you need to realize you don't have a constitution, you don't have anything. And pretty soon your guns will be gone. Everything will be gone. Now, the only then possibility for this particular state would be if we pulled away. And that is very unlikely, but it's not impossible. In other words, if Obamacare comes, and if you begin to see your guns are taken away and everything else, because he can just do what he wants. Nobody stops him. You're going to be shocked at the things that are going to happen throughout the whole world, because this is not just an American thing. This is a whole world thing. This has been designed for hundreds of years. To see us fall would be a great blessing for many people. And we never have, and there's no need to do it unless we, the church, don't catch on that we're the key to it. And if we purify, God will protect. Otherwise, he has nothing to protect. So he's not going to protect us because you believe in Jesus. He wants you just to be a believer, then disciple, trained, disciplined, and then purified. So that we are lovers in such a way that the world knows you have wisdom that we don't have. You have knowledge that we don't have. You have a capacity we don't have. We don't have the kindness, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We don't have any of those fruits. You have them. You're demonstrating them. Today we're just talking about them. We're not yet demonstrating them. I don't believe this is the end. I believe that even though we're close to the end, much more is going to come forth at this time. You're part of it. I want you to know you're in the center of it. And I know that God birthed me at the right exact moment to watch between 6 and 7 Israel's demise, but also her complete restoration. She will be restored in our day, and I believe I'm a prophet for that. I believe I'm prophesying it, telling you, but I also believe it's in the scripture very clear. So this is the most wonderful time to be alive, but you're also going to see some troublous things. So are you all ready? Well, now you have hope. You see that we win. We're not going to lose. But please don't miss God, what he's doing. Seek first the kingdom. I'll give you everything else. So it's time for us to wake up and realize God's a loving father. He's not going to allow his children to be destroyed. He's only instructing us. He's only calling us to himself. I can't make you do it. I'm not trying to. I'm just simply telling you what the scripture says. But he's speaking today, now. All right. God is good.